I'd like for you to turn this evening to Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6. Genesis 9 and verse 6. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. The scriptures teach that we are to respect life. Now, the sad truth of it is, many today don't. They don't. They disregard the lives of others, and some even disregard their own lives. In this lesson, we're going to consider what the Bible has to say about the sanctity of life. First of all, we are to value life. Our physical lives are temporary. Psalmist says in Psalm 90 and verse 10, the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. James echoes this in James 4:14, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. But we understand that the life that is to follow this life is going to be eternal. We turn to Matthew 25, and this is the conclusion of a judgment scene here. And he said, these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The word eternal and everlasting is the same word. So what does that mean? Whatever length is involved in the punishment is involved in the life. That's what it means. Whenever we leave this life, we will be somewhere. We will be somewhere, and it will be for eternity. So with that in mind, we need to have the right perspective. That's why Paul tells the Colossians in Colossians 3 and 2, set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. Our goal is eternal life. However, even with our hope beyond this life, we are still taught to value life here. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 through 24 says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Here Paul is struggling with himself, if you will. He's struggling with himself. He would like to depart and be with the Lord. Now, whenever we review Paul's life, we can understand this. He's been beaten. He's been left outside the city for dead. He's been shipwrecked. He'd rather go and be with the Lord. But he says that it is far better that he stays with them to teach them the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 32, in the manner of men, he says, I have fought beasts at Ephesus, and what advantage is it? What happened to him? He fought beasts. And this is something we leave out. Sometimes we talk about the trials of Paul. But he says here, he fought beasts at Ephesus, and what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, what is he looking for? He's looking for that eternal home too. If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Life is pictured for us as being a valuable commodity. We must live with a purpose, not human motives. In 1 Corinthians 15 and 32, we notice here his life was important to him, but he could not devalue the life to the point he says, if I die, well, big deal. But I'm not going to take it. I'm not going to do this because it's better for me to be with you. And obeying God in Ecclesiastes 12 and 13 is always a passage that we turn to show how important it is to spend our life in obedience to God. If we obey God, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. But we have a responsibility in life to be an example to others. Notice with me, if you will, Galatians 2 and verse 2. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. We are to conduct our lives in a manner that is in accordance with the life of Christ. We want people, when they see us, not to see the old sinful self here, but to be able to see Christ in us. Christ lives in me. There's a song I think we sing sometimes about that. Christ liveth in me. A very, very important thing. But why do we do this? Well, we do it to help others get to heaven. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever, or the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We have a responsibility to minister to those that are lost. And we have a responsibility to bring them to salvation. And did I have that one back there? I think I did. Yeah, Hebrews 3, 12 and 13 also. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any one of you. Now notice this passage. Beware, brethren. He's writing to brethren. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. What is he talking about? It's possible, even though you're one of the brethren, to have an evil heart of unbelief. Well, what does he mean by this? In departing from the living God. You are not staying in the path of righteousness. You're straying off the path. But exhort one another. Here's the solution. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The longer you walk off the path, the more the chance is of you becoming deceived by sin into thinking that you're all right. And thus, you don't want to get back on the path. Well, why then should life be valued? Well, the first thing that comes to mind, and we've talked about this in our morning series, is we're made in God's image. In Genesis 9 and verse 6, which you just read a moment ago, in the image of God, He made man. Excuse me. This refers back to Genesis 1, 26 and 27, where God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every living or every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So then God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, man occupies a special place in God's creation. Not only is he the last thing created, but he's the most important. Notice he is in God's image. What is there about God that is man is just like him? Well, it's not his physical body. Now, let me explain what I mean by this. If we are created in the image of God, and it means that our physical appearance looks just like Him, well, some of us aren't. And some of us are, see? Because we all look different. We all look different. Different races, different nations, and so forth. That's not what we're talking about. But we read in John chapter 14 that God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. God is spirit. What is man? In Genesis chapter 2, we turn over there and find out that God created man. He breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living being or a living soul. He got the physical attribute that is common with animals, and he already had the spiritual attribute that was common with God. In the image of God created him, and then God breathed into him the breath of life. You see, the two of them go together to make man. That's the part of man that is in the image of God. But that's not the way it is with the animal. Unlike animals, humans have an eternal spirit. We read this morning from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, I believe, and verse 21. Who knows the spirit of the sons of man who goes upward, and the spirit of the animal which goes down to the earth? Now look at chapter 12 and verse 7. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Now, I ask, does this confirm what we were just saying about man being valued more than an animal or a creature? Man having a part of him created in the image of God? Yes, that's what Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7 says. The dust will return to the earth as it was. God took the dust of the earth, formed man. And the spirit, the part of him created in the image of God, will return to God. It will come under his control. That plainly tells us why we, unlike animals, are valuable. Animals are meant to be a provision of food, labor, various other things. They're for man. They are not created in the image of God. It's wonderful that they're created, by the way. And it's beautiful to see them. I love, whenever I go fishing, I love to see the deer walking around. And occasionally even a bobcat or a bear. I don't really like that too much. But the thing is, that's God's creature, and it's wonderful. But that creature doesn't have a soul like man has. That creature is not going to go to God whenever it dies. It is made of the dust of the earth, and the dust of the earth it will return. But all men are created by God, and all men are created equal. Now, I'm not going to get into civil rights here or anything, but I want you to notice this. In Acts 17, verse 26, Paul said, he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. Now, let's focus in on that little part. He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. All men have a common ancestry, whether you like it or not. Of course, we are coming to a time when DNA tells a story about what your ancestry is. But what it boils down to, everybody comes from Noah's family. That's right. Noah's family. Everybody descended from there. So there is not maybe a difference in skin, or a difference in hair color. But basically, man is man. One blood. He has made every nation. And God is the one who gave man life. Again, turn with me to Acts 17. This time, verse 25. Speaking of God, now Paul says, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. God doesn't need anything man has. You can't find something so good that you can give it to God and say, hey, look, you didn't have this before, now you got it. You can't do that. He gives you everything. He gives you everything. Why? Because He is the Creator. He is the sustainer of life. Colossians 1 and verse 16 and 17, speaking now of Christ, for by Him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. What does that mean? Before all things, and in Him all things consist. Number one, Christ is preeminent over all things. That's before all things. Number two, in Him all things consist. The earth keeps turning and the planets keep moving around in their orbit and everything because He sustains them. When He stops doing that, it'll be the end. That's it. He is the sustainer of everything. And on a spiritual level, He is the source of every good and perfect gift. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation and no shadow of turning. That's really an interesting phrase there. We, first of all, are very happy every good gift and perfect gift is from above. But notice this. It comes from the Father of lights with whom there is no variation. He doesn't deviate this way or that way. No variation. And no shadow of turning. In other words, there is no shadow around Him like man. Man casts a shadow when he stands somewhere, but God is eternal and spiritual in nature and does not have any variation whatsoever. Now, even during times of suffering, God is to be praised. I told David just a minute ago, I'm excited because this week we start the book of Job on our daily Bible reading. I think it's Wednesday, if I'm not mistaken. But Job chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 is what I want you to look at now. Job arose. He tore his robe. He shaved his head. He fell to the ground and worshiped. Now, what was the occasion of this? His whole family had been wiped out in one fell swoop. Okay? And he shaved his head. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In times of suffering, God is to be praised. Whenever we look at Job's reaction in chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, to his wife's admonishing here, she said, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. Now listen to what Job said. You speak as one of the foolish women. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Not one thing did he do that was sinful with his lips. Why? Because he realized God was to be praised no matter whether it's good times or bad times. It came from the source came from God, and it is to be praised and to be thanked for all the wonderful blessings that he has given. Life is
an interesting thing. And I didn't mention this morning specifically in the purpose of life. But life allows us to prepare for eternal life. Think about that. Life is a preparation for eternal life. Go back to Ecclesiastes 12 and 13 and look at it carefully. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. The whole duty of man, King James Version says. The whole duty of man. That is the preparation that we make for eternal life by fearing God and keeping his commandments. That is what it's all about. Every day is a chance to prepare for judgment. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, Peter says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness. Now, by the way, in the preparation for this, the people are saying, hey, where's the sign of his coming? I mean, things are going just like they've gone since the beginning of time. And I don't see him anywhere. Do you see him anywhere? Now, listen to this. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Every day is a day to prepare for the day of judgment. That's right. We can count on the fact that the Lord does not want us to perish. He wants us to repent. And if we'll do it, we will have that wonderful eternal life that he's promised. But just in case, this could happen real easy. Don't take this for granted. Don't take this for granted. Some people say, well, God's grace is, you know, extended, and his mercy is all, you know, and pretty soon you've got grace and mercy all over the place, and people doing everything under the sun that's not permitted by God. And pretty much you just have a situation of open fellowship where anything and everything is permitted. Well, what does this say? Notice Romans 2, 4 through 6. Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you're treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Simple as that. Simple as that. If you just try to say, well, everything's okay, the Lord doesn't, he's not too strict. He's just going to let everything slide by. No, he's not. He's not. You're in the category of these people right here. Your hardness and impenitent heart, you're treasuring up wrath for the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And you will receive according to your deeds. Period. But how the sanctity of life is disregarded by many is an interesting subject. First of all, I would say that murder does not honor the sanctity of life. We see people being murdered all the time. We know from Genesis 9 and 6 what God said about it. In Exodus 20 and verse 13, we read, you shall not commit murder. Romans 1:29, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, full of envy, murder, strife, evil-mindedness. We are whisperers, backbiters, and etc. In verse 32 of the same chapter, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but approve of those who practice it. Now notice, it isn't just those who do it. It's those who approve of the practice. If you approve of the practice, you're guilty. Period. That's what it says. So we know that murder is bad. None of us want to get involved in it. No, we'll get involved in it. But abortion is murder. Plain and simple. You know, a prominent politician recently stated, and I'll read the quotation, "Even hours before birth, a child does not have the right to live," end quote. Now, that's just an example of the attitude found amongst many pro-abortion advocates today. The Bible teaches that life in the womb is to be valued as highly as life outside the womb. Look at Exodus 21, verses 22 through 25, and listen to it carefully. "If men fight and hurt a woman with child, so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished accordingly as the woman's husband imposes on him. He shall pay as the judges determine. But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe." Isn't that interesting what context that is found in? The New Testament uses the same term in Greek, which is brephos, for a baby in the womb and a baby outside the womb. In Luke 1:41, it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, Luke 2:12, "And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger." The same Greek word is used for both of these, before birth and after birth. Abortion advocates are not champions of women's rights in any sense of the word. They are condoning murder. And we just read a moment ago that those who condone it are just as guilty as those who do it. But we're not done. Suicide is another problem. Suicide, quite frankly, is self-murder. But it is still condemned in Scripture. Notice Paul stopped the Philippian jailer from killing himself in Acts 16 and verse 28. After obeying the gospel, he had a reason to live, Acts 16. And verse 31 through 34, he was told, "Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved in your household." He spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house, took him the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and immediately his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into the house, he set food before them. He rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. Judas was overcome with grief. What did he do? He killed himself. Matthew 27:5 says he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple, departed. He went and hanged himself, which was not the appropriate response. But look what is said about him in Acts 1 and verse 25. To take part, talking about him being part of the apostles and having someone to take his place, to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. Go to his own place. No doubt where he went. No doubt. There's no changing it whenever we commit suicide. What's done is done. Now, let's go over here and look at what the Bible has to say. And I left something off here, but I want to hit this before I go to the Bible one. This is important. Assisted suicide. It is now legal in the state of California. Just this last week, I read an article about a woman who had ALS. She decided when she was going to die, invited all of her friends to come over. They had a big old party, and at the end of the party, she died. This is suicide. And it is not permitted by God. As merciful as it may seem, it is not permitted by God. Sometimes people say, well, it's death with dignity. But you know, when Saul was mortally wounded by an Amalekite, and allegedly he had killed him to end his suffering. Notice, end his suffering. David executed him as a murderer. He executed him as a murderer. Now, why did he do that? Well, because it is not permitted to take valuable life, period. Now, the person may be in pain, they may be having some malady that can't be cured. It is not permitted to take a life. Your blood is on your own head, said David. Your blood is on your own head. And so the man was executed. In fact, suffering as such has a purpose. If you read with me from, let's see, where are we going to go? I lost my place. There it is. Romans 5, 3 through 5. If you read with me down here, notice what he says. Not only that, we are also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance, character, character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us, and we should endure it rather than end it. When Jesus suffered, he trusted his life to the Father. Did you notice it said we should endure it rather than end it? That's what it says. You may have some type of tribulation that you have to go through, but we must do it in keeping with what God's Word has to say on it. In Mark 14, verse 34 and 30 through 36. Jesus said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Stay here and watch. He went a little farther and he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Now, why we looked at this passage? This is the attitude someone should have who's facing death. Not suicide. I know it's become very popular amongst young people to do it. But even assisted suicide is beyond the boundaries of God's Word. Not permitted. Now, why am I saying this? Well, simply because it is an issue that we're going to have to face. It somehow got in law without us ever having a chance to say anything about it, which is ridiculous. But somewhere along the line, we have got
to try and make a move to change it. What do we learn from this? Well, we learn that the Bible is very clear. We are to value the life that God has given us. But we are not to lose sight of the life that is offered in heaven. And we must use our time now to prepare for eternity. That's the sum of the whole thing right there.